As we get into our text this morning, we're in Exodus chapter 13 through part of 15. I want to ask you this question. You know, we've been singing about this morning, and thank you guys for your great singing. But do you trust God to lead and fight for you? Right? We're singing about Him being the one that fights our battles. Do you really trust Him to do that? Right? If you're a believer in Jesus, do you trust that God loves you enough to lead you and fight for you when life gets hard? This is where our faith gets tested, right? Coupled with last week, you know, the Passover, the 10th plague, we're looking at the most defining work of salvation God has ever done other than what He did with Jesus. Right? The 10 plagues culminating in the Passover, and then today, the taking the people through the Red Sea, this is God's greatest work of salvation before Christ come to teach us about what Jesus was going to do. And so just like God rescued His people out of Egypt and took them to a new promised land where He would dwell with them, He is doing the same thing with us, taking us out of this world, teaching us how to be His people in Christ, right? And taking us to a new place where we will dwell with Him forever. But do we trust that He's going to get us there? Sometimes we don't. Do you believe God is will really go before you and behind you and fight off all your enemies and get you all the way to heaven? You know, it's easy to look at our world circumstances today and things going on in our life and going, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Right? I think I might give up, right? It's kind of like being on a really turbulent flight. We have a lot of those in the news, too. You're on that turbulent flight, like, am I going to get there? Like, I remember one that still sticks in my mind flying back from Nashville to Salt Lake City in college, and I was like, Lord, if we get here, right, I'm going to be so happy. But I'm not sure we're going to make it. But we get there. God is faithful. And as we look at Exodus 13, 17 through 15, 21, God wants to show us that He is more than able to gather His people. In fact, He's the only one that can do it. This is part of what makes Him God. And that if you've called Jesus your Lord, you are going to make it. He will get you there. But He wants us to learn to trust Him. Right? As becoming the people of God in Christ, He wants us to learn to trust Him. So let's jump into our journey out of Egypt here and through the Red Sea. I think the first thing God wants to show us in this text is that God is with us on our journey. Okay, whatever we're going through, wherever we're headed, God is with you if you're in Christ. Okay, let's read chapter 13, starting in verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear solemnly, saying, God will surely visit you, and when He does, you shall carry out my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Ephraim on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Hey, this is an interesting start the Israelites' journey, but we're going to see God is with them. So the first thing it tells us is that God takes them the long way around. Okay, this is an interesting thing, right? God is saying God could have taken them out of Egypt, they could have followed right along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea there, right through modern-day Gaza, and got right quickly to the Promised Land, but that's not what God did. God took them to the east through the desert, and out into the Arabian Peninsula where Jordan and Saudi Arabia are. The Bible says God did this so that they wouldn't lose heart when they faced opposition if they went the short way and want to go back to Egypt. Okay? And yet they're marching out ready for war. What is God doing here? Why does God do these things? I want you to see this. This is important. It's the kindness of God to teach us to trust Him bit by bit as we become His people. Because there's battles you're going to face in your Christian life that you're not ready to face yet. So God's going to take us a different way, take us a long way, so that He can teach us. He wants us to walk with Him, learn to trust Him, before we fight that hard fight that's going to take hold of our faith. And what we see in just the first few verses is that God wants His people to learn first that He is the God that's going to fight for them. Before they go into battle and think they've got to do it themselves, He wants them to learn He's the God that's going to do it so that they'll be ready. And so God takes them around the long way. You ever feel like God's taking you the long way? Right? If you haven't, you haven't been a Christian very long. Taking you the long way of the hopes and dreams that maybe He's planted in your heart. Seems like, God, how come we're not getting there? I see it right over there. How come we're not going there? It's kind of like when you punch that thing in your GPS and then it takes you some sort of crazy way. You're like, well, I knew a shorter way to get there than what it's telling me here. Maybe you want that way to that job that you've always wanted, or the money that you need, or the relationship you hope for, or that addiction that you just want to stop being entangled to, and yet it seems like God lets you languish and you go the wrong way when it seems like where you want to go is right here. I can think back when God was first calling me to be a pastor, and I was part of the little church plant in West Jordan. This is like in 2008, and that church plant was kind of falling apart, and you know, the pastor was leaving, and I was feeling God was calling me to be a pastor, and I said, you know what, I can be that pastor. That's the short way. Right? I could jump right in and start being the pastor. That'd be a really dumb decision. No experience, no training, right? If I'd have done that, what would I have done? I would have got in there like so many other pastors in the world. But God had to take me a long way, right? I went around the long way so I could learn some things and be prepared to pastor His people. Because there's things you deal with that you'd run away from, right, if you just jumped right into it. When God takes us the long way, God is being kind to us, and sometimes we don't even realize it. He's being kind to us to teach us something about His character and to sanctify us, to prepare us to be able to walk as His people in faith with the things we're going to face, to get to those hopes and dreams, to prepare your heart to fight the bigger battles. Because without that growth in you, what God is doing, then you'd be tempted to stray from Him along the way. So what should we do, right? What do we do when God takes us the long way? Well, it's kind of like the airlines tell us, sit back, right, and enjoy the flight. Eat the peanuts till we get there. Trust God. He knows there's a quicker way. It's kind of like when you're flying and you're like, you're going to Chicago, but we fly to L.A., and then you go to Chicago. Why don't we go that way? I don't know. Just trust the process, right? Follow God. Trust Him. He's going to get you there. So where is God asking you to trust Him where you're at right now? If you feel like you're in a long way, where is God asking you to trust Him? Say, God, I'm going to trust You. I'm just going to let You take me where You're going to take me. I'm going to learn what You want to learn. And then, God, would You please prepare me for what You have in the future? And this is what God is asking us. You also see here that they take up Joseph's bones when they go to the promised land. This is a cool thing. This is to fulfill what Joseph asked him to do 400 years earlier in Genesis 50. There he made him promise his brothers, you're going to take up my bones. When God delivers us and takes us to the promised land, you make sure I'm with you. Because I believe God is going to do it. It's a cool picture of what it means for us. Joseph is a picture of death and resurrection. For us to die in life, believing that God will yet fulfill His promises of resurrection. Joseph died believing that God was going to deliver his people, and so he says, I want to be there, and you take me with you. And God is doing exactly what he said 400 years before, and so we want to learn to be a people that die in faith, believing that God will deliver us. But I think the most important thing this section wants to set out for us is this, that God is with his people. Okay? Exodus 13:21, it says, the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and then a pillar of fire by night. God's presence did not depart from them as they went on their way, as they're going on their journey. And what an amazing experience that would have been. Right? I mean, to see like this cloud that's going before you, it's moving, but it's with you. To see this fire at night and you go, that's God. He's leading me. He's right here. It's kind of cool. A lot of people think that God also was doing some things to provide for his people. It's really hot in the desert. And so what does a cloud do for you? It gives you shade. And it's really cold at night. So what does a fire do? It gives you light and it gives you warmth. God was saying, I am with you every step of the way. An amazing display of God's presence and glory leading the people, teaching them that the I am is with you. I am on this journey with you, and I am leading the way. The thing is, the great I am is with us on our journey today, too. This is what this wants us to see. It's a very real experience of God's presence, looking forward to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Christ was going to give us. This is what this is picturing, that God is going to be with his people. Told by the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit, it leads us, it guides us, it convicts us, it empowers us, it gifts us, it provides for us. He is with us. You're a follower of Jesus. While the Israelites look to the sky to see God's presence, we're instructed to listen to the voice of the Spirit that is with us all along the way. I love how Isaiah talks about this. Isaiah 30:21. He's speaking of this future day when God's people will have this indwelling spirit and they'll hear the Spirit's voice. And it says, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way that you should walk in it. And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, you're going to hear the Spirit's voice. This is what God does. He's with you if you're his people. So becoming the people of God is about learning how to follow the Spirit's lead. So the people had to learn to follow God's presence in the cloud and other things. We learn to hear the Spirit's lead in our life by day and by night. But here's the thing. We got to make space in our life to hear the Spirit. Spiritual disciplines, we've been talking about this in our Sunday school class, of solitude and silence, making space to hear the Spirit that wants to lead and guide us. Right? What noise do you have in your life that keeps you from hearing God? What's the stuff in your life that distracts you from getting alone with God, or in those moments of trial to stop and hear God? What are the things that keep you from hearing Him? Often complain we don't hear God. And how often does the problem lie with us that we don't stop to listen? Right? I love this, Jeremiah 29:11-14. This is talking about the new covenant and all that God is promising he's going to do. He says, look, you've heard this before. I know the plans I have for you. They're really, really great and amazing, but here's what you need to do. You need to seek me with your whole heart, and you need to pray to me. And when you do, you're going to find me. You're going to hear me. Right? This is what God is asking us to do. He's going to lead us, but we got to listen. And so God's presence is with the Israelites. He's leading them. And it's the same for us. God is with us. If you're in Christ, God is with you. He indwells you. He wants to lead and guide you. He wants to be with you in every step of your journey. You know, this week, I don't know if you saw it, but Russell Brand said he became a Christian. He got baptized. So I don't know if you've seen this. In fact, I encourage you to look it up. But we don't know if he'll stay a Christian, right? It's always in perseverance, if we see that people are actually following the Lord. But he said this really interesting thing in the interview. He said, you know what? I face all the same things that I did the day before when I became a Christian. But God has given me a new power and guidance to deal with those things. I thought, you got it, man. Right? He said, I still deal with all the stuff, right? All the problems of my life. But God is with me, and He's guiding me, and He's given me power to deal with the things of my life. This is what God is talking about, that He is with us on the journey. And so God is leading His people a long way around. They're going to face some adversity, but this is because God is going to teach them that He is with them, and He will fight for them. He wants to teach us the same thing. He is with you, and He will fight for you. Now, let's look at how God fights for His people in chapter 14. Let's set the scene just a little bit here as we get into chapter 14. This is the climactic moment in the Exodus, right, when Egypt will finally be done and God's people will be free. Look at what it says here in verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Okay, won't you see again? God says what's about to happen. God is always telling His people, this is what's coming. And God again says, this is what's going to happen. Pharaoh's going to see you wandering in the desert, and I'm going to harden his heart, and then he's going to want to come after you and retrieve you and get his retribution on you. Okay? Verse 4 is an important verse. It says why God is doing this. God's in control of this whole thing. He's saying, look, I'm doing this because I'm going to get glory over Pharaoh, and the Egyptians are going to know that I'm God. Okay? So I want you to see this. God always has a bigger purpose in what He's doing. Okay? We don't always see this. That's why we can't just evaluate what God is doing from the circumstances that we see and feel. And what we experience, because God is doing something bigger than what we might imagine. And often He's revealed the big things to us. It's kind of like the saying where He's saying, you know, you miss the forest for the trees. This, you know, it's so easy to focus on the things that are right in front of us that we miss all of what God is doing. We get focused on all the hardships in our life and we forget that God is daily showering us with mercies and blessings, and that He is working a bigger plan in so many people's lives. So He's teaching the Israelites some things, right, as He's going this process. But He's also out to bring Himself glory. He's got a big plan here. He's going to teach the Egyptians who is God. In fact, that's one of His big purposes throughout the whole Bible, to teach the world who is God and invite them to follow Him. When it talks about bringing the Israelites out of the exile and back to the land again, a second exodus, He says, I'm not acting for your sake, I'm actually doing it for mine, so that I will show that I'm true to my word. I will bring myself glory. So every act of God is accomplishing multiple things in many lives, right? He's doing things in the Egyptians, He's doing things in the Israelites, He's doing things for us to picture what Christ is going to do. God's got a lot going on. We make a mistake when we start looking at our circumstances and start thinking we know what God is doing. God says, just trust me. I've told you what's going to happen. Just hang on, and you're going to see. So God has clued Moses and his gang in on what's going to happen, and that's exactly what happens in Exodus 14:5-9. Pharaoh hardens his heart. He pursues the people. He catches them in a really bad spot. They're backed up against the Red Sea. There are mountains in front of them, and here comes Pharaoh's army. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? Ever been there? Caught between the rock and the hard place? What are you going to do? Trust that God is with them? I mean, He's there in a cloud. He's just done 10 miracles, right, to bring them out? Are they going to trust Him? They're going to look at their circumstances. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to do the same thing we do. They're going to complain. I don't like this. I don't like where you have me, God. I don't like that I'm facing death here. Ever been there? We know this reaction well, so let's look at the fear and the doubt and God's plan with the pain. Look at verses 10 and 14. Here's the way the Israelites react to this. They said, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us all the way out here to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you when we were in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I love this response by Moses, because it says, look, Moses is a better guy. Right? He says, fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. Remember, Moses was the guy that originally said, you know what, God? I don't think I want to do this. And multiple times, Moses has questioned God, like, God, you said this was going to happen, and now nothing's happening. But that's not this Moses today. In the face of doubt, he says, look, guys, God said what he's going to do. Don't fear. Stand firm. He's going to do it. You're going to see it. And this is what it means to be the people of God. We grow in faith, right? As we see God move, we see him be faithful, we grow in faith. Moses is growing in faith. He's trusting God. And Moses is a good example for us. This is part of what we have to do as the church. When we gather together, the Bible says it's for encouragement of one another. And so when some of us are going through really hard times, it's up to us, the others of us that have seen God move, that our faith is in a good place, to say, hang on there. Don't fear. God is going to be true to his promises. You just hang on. I know he's going to do it. And you encourage those around us. This is part of why we gather together. Help each other persevere. And then look at how they're to fight the battle. Moses says to the people, the Lord's going to fight for you. You only have to be silent. Think about this. It's a really funny verse. It's a comforting statement, right? So you can read it as a comforting statement. I think it's true. It's like, okay, look, God's going to fight for you. You don't have to do anything. Just let him fight for you. Right? And that's true. We need to learn this. We need to do more of that. Like, stand back and let God do his thing. He's going to do it. He's going to be faithful. I like this too, though. Some commentators think the force of the Hebrew is a little stronger. And it's a little more of a rebuke, where Moses is saying, look, guys, God's going to fight for us, so shut up. Stop complaining and watch. Right? We know Moses has a little bit of temper, so it's probably a little bit that way. It's kind of like when you're trying to do something really good for your kids, but you can't get past that conversation where they're complaining about a lot of stuff so that you can reveal the good thing. You're like, would you just shut up for a second so I can show you the good stuff? I don't know what God is saying through Moses here. But I think it's a good word to me and to us to stop complaining and trust God. Right. In fact, I think sometimes our constant complaining keeps us actually from hearing what God is trying to say to us. Right? Stop complaining about the behavior of our kids and trust that God wants them to grow in Christ more than you do. Maybe stop complaining about our spouses and pray that God would sanctify them. If we stop complaining about our station in life, or job, or money, or circumstances, and celebrate how good God has been to provide for you for so many years. Right? Each place you can exchange those complaints for something positive God has asked us to do, we give it to Him. That's what God is saying. Just let me fight for you. Just be quiet. Watch. God is teaching the Israelites He will fight for them. In response to their complaining, God reiterates His plan to Moses. Again, guys, here's what I'm going to do. Just watch. Listen, I'm going to get glory over Pharaoh. Just hang on. Well, God finally puts His plan into action. So don't we wish God would be faster sometimes? It's kind of like, man, God, you could have done this so quick. We could have been there already. We could have done it. That's the old saying where it says, God is always on time, but He sure misses some good opportunities to be early. Right? Exodus 14:6, here's how God says, 14:16, it says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. This is such a great motion and thing of God. I hope you go and watch the Ten Commandments, because this scene of Moses on the rock lifting up his staff, there's lightning and thunder, and everything's going crazy, right? The sea's parting. It's just so great. Right? This is what He does to save His people. Look at verse 19. It says, then the angel of God, who was going before the hosts of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud of darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. I mean, how much more obvious can God be? Like, I was leading you, and now I'm actually going behind you to defend you. Would you just trust me for a second? Right? And there's darkness on the Egyptians and light for the Israelites, even to remind them of the plague that just happened. And then it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and it returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, and not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant, Moses. Whoa. Right? This is an amazing act of God to save His people. And I can just imagine, right, walking through that sea, looking at the water on either side, and just going, whoa. Right? What is God doing? This is so amazing. And then I always think, like, at the end, you know, the waters come back in. The picture is that it just comes crashing in and it kills all the Egyptians. And even that, maybe there was some on shore that God kind of circled into the sea too and got them all. And I kind of wonder what their thoughts and their feelings and what happened right after that. Right? Probably a moment of silence where you're like, whoa. Right? And then suddenly, the cheers start breaking out. That's so amazing. God, you are awesome. But their initial silence was turned into great rejoicing. And I think it teaches us a few things. One, it's this. God's people are never backed into a corner. Okay? Our God can deliver any way He wants. And He gets to choose if He's going to do it and when He's going to do it. If you feel like you're backed into a corner, God can deliver you. He's with you. God likes to deliver when it looks like there's no hope. You know why? Because He gets the glory. You have no one to point to but God doing this. It teaches us as His people that He is the one we should trust and not ourselves. We're always trying to rescue ourselves, and God says, I'm your rescuer, I'm your redeemer, let me save you. Many of you this morning, I know, feel like you're facing impossible circumstances. And God says He can deliver you. In fact, He's the only one who can. God wants you to trust Him and wait for deliverance and pray to Him and ask Him to do it. This is what He wants. Secondly, I think this teaches us that God's greatest acts of salvation are coupled with His judgment. I don't know if you caught the line that we sung this morning. We talked about the fury of God's love. I think this is an interesting line. That as God is bringing wrath and judgment on the Egyptians, He's actually saving His people. That God's greatest act of salvation is also a great act of judgment, which points us forward to the cross. That God would pour out His judgment on Christ for all of our sins, but it would mean salvation for us. These are one and the same act by God. That Jesus took upon Himself all of our sins, and He stood as the convict before God and received God's judgment, the due penalty of death in Himself, so that we could go free. And Jesus says, if you want to be my sacrifice to be counted in your place, then you need to make me Lord. This is His invitation to us. If you want to be acquitted by God, then make me your Lord and let my sacrifice stand in your place. This is what it means to be a Christian. And I think when we really experience God's salvation, really encounter God for who He is, then just like the Israelites, our response should be praise. This is what praying is. When we see God for who He is, then we then respond to Him. And this is exactly what happens. Look at chapter 15, and we'll just read this poem here because it's so good. This is the song that they sung in response to what God did. Then look at what Moses says here. He says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. In fact, Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts He cast in the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered over them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrew our adversaries. You send out Your fury. It consumes like stubble. The blast of Your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in the heat. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, well, I'll pursue you. I will overtake you. I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. And yet you blew with your wind the sea, and it covered them. And they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. And you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, the peoples tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall on them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. to your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in, and you will plant them in your own mountains, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And then we'll also look what it says here. I think this is really cool. Moses likes to point out how women are doing ministry. And he points one out here. Okay, look what it says. It says, when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and the horsemen went to the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after their tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. This is the first line of this poem. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. So the picture here is this great celebration that God has won the day. God has been faithful to win the day. He's fought for his people. He's leading them. He's vanquished the enemies. He's saving his people. The Lord fights for his people. And he has promised the same for us, for those that follow him. Don't let the circumstances of your life take your eyes off of Jesus and what he said he's going to do. He'll fight for you. He'll lead and guide you. He'll be with you. And it says there that in this poem, Exodus 15, 13, that he does this because he loves us. Right? That's what that's celebrating. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. This journey that God has taken us on is founded in his love for us. That you are loved by God. He fights for you. It's like a jealous parent over his children. He loves you and wants the best for you, and he will fight for you all the way to the end. Danger coming up. In fact, part of how he gets glory is from his extravagant love for us. As he loves us, as he fights for us, what we see is, guess what? They talked about it in there. All the nations hear about who he is and how he loves this people. In fact, it's a cool thing. Exodus 15, 14 through 16, it says all the nations, and they're about to go into the promised land and have to fight all these people. Moses is saying, they've all heard about what God did here, and they're scared. I think it also tells us, there's an interesting whisper here, that none of the nations were without fault. They knew exactly who God was. They heard about his deeds, and they had a choice to join him or not. Some of the Egyptians joined God's people when they went out of Egypt, and as God goes into the land, some of the people will join Israel because they said, that is the Lord. And this is God's witness to the nations. And finally, we see here that God is taking his people to a really good place. And Exodus 15, 17 says, the Lord is taking his beloved people, and he is going to plant them on his mountain. This is what Isaiah talks about. He has this perfect little garden that he's planting his people in, where he can dwell with them. Does this sound familiar? Like the Garden of Eden? God's bringing us back to this place where we'll be planted and live with him and we'll flourish. And Jesus said to us as his followers, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and it's going to be really good. But you need to follow me. So let's keep the faith and persevere. We can do it because God reigns forever. He will get us there. He is unchanging. He is in control. And he will move things for our good and his glory. He says, trust me. And so what should our response be to such a great God this morning? God who saves in the midst of dire circumstances. God who leads his people because he loves them. God who fights for his people. The only true God who's going to reign forever and ever. What should our response be to him? And I think they should. This is worship. It's all God has, right? This is the end of man, and we become worshipers. We worship God for who he is. So we're going to come to a song of worship this morning to close. You know, some of us have seen God fight our battles, right? And you can worship him this morning because he's done just that. You can look back at all the things that God has done along the way, and God says, keep worshiping. May your faith be built stronger. May you trust me more. But some of us this morning are in a battle. We're not sure if God will fight for us anymore. We're not sure if God is going to lead us. And I want you to encourage you to worship as a faith state. Look at what God did in the past, and then believe that God will be faithful to do it in the future and worship Him. This is how we make it through times of trial. And then when God shows Himself to be faithful, say thanksgiving. If you're not on a journey with Christ this morning, I'd invite you to make Him Lord of your life. Make Him the God that will fight for you. Make Him the God that will love you. If you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, we'd love to teach you. But it starts by just saying, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Forgive me of all the sins that I have done. And help me to walk with you. He will walk with you, and He will take you all the way to the end. So this morning, as we sing, let's trust God to lead, to guide, to fight for us on this journey because He loves us.